Thank you for tuning into sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. Our goal is to help you know God more and take the next step in your spiritual journey, no matter where you're at. If you have questions about God or about Liberty, you can connect with us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
Today, we're going to finish up Luke 8. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to go to Luke chapter number 8. And our message is going to look at four very well-known stories. Four very well-known characters, stories. Really, there are three scenes, if you will, that we're going to see. They all happen pretty quickly, one after another here. And we're going to see some amazing miracles, some things. We're going to see the story today, and we're going to kind of just be given an overview, but we're going to see the story when Jesus calmed the raging sea. You remember that story where the disciples were scared to death? Jesus was asleep in the boat. We're going to see that. Then we're going to see the maniac of Gadara, and how Jesus brought healing there. And then the last scene, we're going to see two people, the woman with the issue of blood, the one that touched the hem of his garment, and you might recall that story. And then Jairus' daughter, a ruler, a Jewish ruler of the synagogue, who had a daughter 12 years old, his only daughter, and she was at death's door. He sought Christ and thought that he was going to get his answered prayer, and in fact, while Jesus was helping someone else, his daughter died. So we're going to see those stories. All four of them are in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which tells us that these are stories that God really wants us to know about. They're repeated in three of the four Gospels. And we're going to see in these stories different troubles, different burdens, different circumstances, different religious backgrounds, different people, men, women, children, different ages, but solutions from the same source. And we're going to see where should we turn in our times of trouble. And that's my title this morning. Where will you turn? In our times of trouble, where will you turn? I'm going to give you three places that all of us should turn that we see from these three scenes. Often we turn to the wrong places, don't we? In times of trouble, we sometimes turn to substances to numb the pain. We turn to secular, sometimes godless psychology and philosophy. We may turn to a person hoping that they'll bring the love and the peace and the acceptance that we're looking for. We turn, and I don't mean this humorously, sometimes we turn to food. We turn to alcohol. We turn or to drugs. Some turn to an affair. I was talking with a Christian counselor several years ago, and he warned me as a pastor. He said, often I'll deal with pastors that have been faithful to God and their wives for many, many years. And then in seasons of high stress and burnout, he calls what they turn to what he called a burnout affair. They get emotionally depleted, spiritually depleted, and they turn to that. And sometimes we're looking for something, and in a time of trouble, we'll turn to an unfaithful relationship in our marriage. We turn to money, trying to spend our way out of our despair and our heartache. Others become workaholics, finding their purpose in their career. Sometimes we're looking for answers, so we'll turn to man-made religions or to false gods. Sadly, some people turn to hopelessness and bring an end to their lives, thinking that will be the solution to their pain. And the truth is, none of these things that I've listed offer true lasting peace or healing. So where should we turn? Where will you turn in your times of trouble? I'm going to give you three places to turn today. And the three scenes cover about 35 verses. I think you can figure out, with that being the case, I'm not going to have the time to break down every verse, and I'm not even going to read every verse. But I'm going to encourage you maybe this week, after I preach this message, to go back and read Luke 8. I think you'll see some things as you go back and read it again after our message today that I won't have the time to kind of pull out of the verse that the Holy Spirit will use. But we're going to be in Luke 8. And let's remember where we were from 2 weeks ago. Jesus has just finished dinner at the Pharisee's house. You remember that sinful woman, she came and she washed his feet with her hair and her tears, that story. So Jesus has finished that meal, and we come to the next scene in Luke chapter number 8, beginning in verse number 22. I want you to remember that all of these scenes happened in the course of days, not hours. It's amazing all that God did as those that followed him and all that they saw. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse number 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, what did he tell his disciples? Let us go over unto the what, church? Unto the other side of the lake, and they launched forth. Jesus made a proclamation, we're going to the other side of the lake. By the way, I can't take the time. I could preach a message on every one of these scenes. What we're going to cover today could be a month-long series, so I can't give you all the thoughts that I want to give you. But we see here, Jesus made it clear, we're going to the other side. And what's going to happen is a storm is going to rise that's going to make them doubt the truth of God's promises and make them think that they won't get there, where if they would have just rested in his promises, they would have been fine. So many applications for us. But it says, Jesus said they would make it to the other side, verse 23. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. I've been told, as I've been there to the Sea of Galilee, at right where this was, it's kind of in a valley, it comes off, and the wind patterns, I've talked to people that live there and work and take boats out there, and they said it can go very quickly, very unexpectedly, from a calm sea to a raging storm, and all of a sudden the winds, and there swells before you know it, and that's what had happened here. They had launched out on a calm sea, everything was going good, so calm that Jesus falls asleep in the boat. And very quickly a storm rose up. And I want to remind us here that just because Jesus is silent, don't mistake his silence in your life for a lack of care or a lack of power. He was silent here, but it was not that he didn't care and that he didn't have the power to help them. Verse 24, and they came to him and awoke him, saying, would you read the next four words? Ready? Begin. Master, master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. They had seen him raise one from the dead. They had seen him do physical miracles. But now they find out he has power over the natural world. He has power over the winds and the waves and the waters. His disciples were amazed by these things. And this morning, I want to give you three thoughts of what Jesus has power over from these scenes and three places that they turned that we should turn in our times of trouble. Number one, I see here that Jesus has power over troubled seas. I want to remind you this Sunday that Jesus has power over troubled seas. What started as a smooth ride quickly turned terrifying. What started where it was very calm, it quickly turned very rocky. And isn't that a great metaphor for life sometimes? Have you ever had the calmness of your life turned upside down in a moment with some news you weren't expecting? Some situation that happened there. Calm seas quickly turning to life-consuming storms. And in their storm, they felt like there was no hope. Again, you ever been there with the disciples? Master, master, we perish. You read another account and you see them, don't you care that we're about to die? Don't you realize what's happening in my life? Have you ever felt the way the disciples feel? This is hopeless. There is no way through this. What are you doing? What are you allowing? Why are you asleep? Why have you not fixed this in my life? And Jesus reminds them that he has power over troubled seas. In their storm, it seemed that there was no hope. And in your life, there will be times where the storm is beyond your control. The trial is beyond. You can't fix it. You can't figure it out. No matter how skillful of a sailor or a rower you are, you don't have the strength to get through what has come. Sometimes people say, God will never give you more than you can handle. And that sounds really good, but it's not biblical. At times, God will give you more than you can handle. He'll never give you more than he can handle. And that's where we come to him. Where will you turn when the seas of life are troubled? Where did they turn? We see in verse 24, I had you read it aloud. We see a four-word prayer of desperation. Master, master, we perish. It's over. We need you. Help us. They didn't have time to brainstorm, to come up with a detailed plan, or even to pray an impressive prayer. But God heard. He answered and he delivered. Is there a storm raging in your life? In your family, at work, in your marriage, with your children? Where should we turn when the storms of life are troubled? I would suggest to you, in troubled seas, turn to prayer. Have you prayed about it? Have you poured your heart out to God about it? Have you talked to the Lord about it? Well, it's too far gone. God can't do anything. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Have you cried out to God? Have you told him your fears? Has he heard your desperation? In troubled seas, turn to prayer. Where will you turn? When Hudson Taylor, one of the most influential missionaries in history, was sailing to China to begin his missionary work in the 1850s, his ship was in great danger. The wind had died. It was kind of the opposite of this. Not that the wind was raging, but the wind had died, and their boat that was carrying them, the current that their boat was in, was taking them towards sunken reefs, which were going to capsize their boat very close to an island where cannibal tribes lived. They were so close, in fact, they could see the tribes building fires on the shore, probably looking and saying, "Dinner has been provided." There was no wind, and they could not control the boats. And as he wrote in his journal, Taylor said, "The captain said to me, 'Well, we have done everything that can be done.' Everything they had tried was to no avail. They were on a crash course that was going to lead to their deaths before they could even ever get to China to share the gospel." And in his journal, Hudson said, "A thought occurred to me, and I replied, 'No, there is one thing we've not done yet.' 'What is that?' the captain asked. 'Well, four of us, sir, on board are Christians. Let us each retire to his own cabin and in agreed prayer ask the Lord to give us immediately a breeze.'" Taylor prayed briefly and then, certain that the answer was coming, went up on the deck and asked the first officer to let down the sails. "What would be the good of that?" he answered roughly. I told him we had been asking a wind from God and that it was coming immediately. Within minutes, the wind began to blow and it carried them safely past the reefs. Taylor wrote this: "God thus encouraged me before landing on China's shores to bring every variety of need to him in prayer and to expect that he would honor the name of the Lord Jesus and give the help each emergency required." What does this story remind us? There are a lot of things we can learn here, but it's a reminder that Jesus has power over troubled seas. And what should we do in those times of trouble? We should go to him in prayer. In troubled seas, turn to him in prayer. Jesus has power over the natural world. He also has power over the spiritual world. And we'll see what happens next in this story, right when their boat makes it to shore. So the seas are calm. Let's look at what happened in the next verse, verse 26. "And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee." What God had promised or had told them in verse 22 came to pass in verse 26. They get to shore. What happens when they get to shore? "And he went forth to land there." When he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." Verse 29, "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Legion.'" That word legion there in the Roman army would be up to close to 6,000 soldiers. It shows that this man was possessed. Mary Magdalene earlier in the chapter was possessed by 7 devils. This man was possessed by thousands of devils, we believe, from what it said. And they said, "What's your name?" And the devils began to speak and said, "Legion, for we are many," because many devils were entered into him. Verse 31, "And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep." Verse 32, "And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. And then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled. And when they told it in the city and in the country, then they went out," look at this, verse 35, "they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind." It's an interesting phrase, "and they were afraid." They were scared of somebody that God had saved and cleansed and healed more than they were scared of this guy that was literally a maniac. They would bind with chains, and he was so strong in his demonic possession, he would break the chains. They couldn't, and he stayed in the caves where the tombs were, where the dead bodies were. They had sent him out there to stay, and this man, you look at this life, a very troubled man. He had no friends. He had no family. He had no purpose. He had no clothes. He had no home. He had no finances. He had nothing. And what does this remind us of? It reminds us of few things. I would suggest to you, number one, it reminds us that Satan destroys lives. Satan destroys life. It also reminds us that Jesus restores lives. This man that had no clothes, no purpose, he was not in his right mind. What do we see here? We see here that Jesus restored his life. But secondly, the second thought, not only does Jesus have power over troubled seas, he has power over troubled souls. Spiritual warfare is real. Demonic oppression and demonic possession is a reality in this sin-cursed world. Satan, the Bible says, is as a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. I would suggest to you, and this is another conversation for another time, that demonic possession in our lives is fairly rare. I believe there are some biblical reasons for that in the country in which we live. We don't see that a whole lot where I believe somebody is possessed by multiple demons, but demonic oppression is very real. The effects of sin and of Satan in our lives is very real. And what does it do? It always destroys. It troubles us. It causes us to make self-destructive decisions. And when Satan gets a foothold of sin in our lives, we're blinded and we begin to do things that hurt ourselves and that hurt others. This man was a lost cause, an outcast of society. You don't find somebody more troubled than this man was. Do you know someone in life right now that is troubled? Maybe someone that you know or love. They're making self-destructive decisions. They're choosing a wrong path. Maybe on some levels it's you or someone that's watching online. And there's a trouble in your soul. There's a trouble in your spirit. There's trouble in your life. I want to remind you that Jesus has power over troubled souls. Jesus has what you and what I and what they need. Jesus can give the victory. And what made the difference? Where should you turn when your soul is troubled by sin and by Satan? Where should you turn when your life is consumed by sin? You've been deceived by sin. You're struggling with the chains of sin, the bondage of sin. You're struggling with the addictions of sin. Where should you turn and where should I turn in those moments? In the last story, four words changed everything. Master, master, we perish. They turned to prayer. I want you to see four words that changed everything in this story. Verse 29, the first four words of verse 29. For he had what, church? Commanded. When your soul is troubled, turn to the Word of God. There's power in the Word. When your soul is troubled, turn to the Word of God. There's power in the Word of God. Demons tremble at the Word of God. Satan flees at the Word of God. The devil is no match. You see it here. The demons said, leave us alone. They knew who Jesus was, and they knew the power of his name, and they knew the power of his word. They said, please don't torment us. Don't send us into the abyss. Would you let us go into those pigs over there, that unclean animal? Would you let us go there? And they went and were cast into the sea. They knew there was power in the Word of God. Do you and I live our lives knowing and acting like there is power in the Word of God when our souls are troubled, when someone we know is troubled, when they're making self-harming decisions and on a destructive path in life? Where do we point them? Do we point them to the truth of the Word of God? Church family, on this Sunday morning, there is power in the Word of God. There is power in the Word to keep us from sin. The psalmist said, thy word have I hidden mine heart that I might not sin against thee. There's not only power to keep us from sin, but there is power to cleanse us from sin. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. D.L. Moody said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. There's power in his word to heal us. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Salvation comes through his word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. His word brings comfort. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. His word gives strength. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. His word helps us grow. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. There is power in the Word of God to save, to cleanse, to teach, to strengthen, to keep. Where should we turn in our times of trouble? Turn to the Word of God. Satan hates the Word. This is why you and I must commit to staying in it daily, to growing in it weekly, to letting it change us for a lifetime. When your soul is troubled, turn to the Word of God. Like the maniac of Gadara, his word can change your story. It can change your family history. I don't have time to go there, but if you go to Mark, you'll find out. Jesus tells this man wanted to follow Jesus around for the next couple of years. He said, can I be one of your close disciples that follows you? And Jesus said, no, I've got a more important task for you. You're gonna stay right here in your hometown. You're gonna go share the word with your family, with your friends. You're gonna go spread the gospel throughout Decapolis, those 10 little villages there. You're gonna go and do this, and you come back later, and Jesus comes back in a short period of time, if I'm remembering right, just a few months, and there has been a revival. So many people have come to Christ in this area where, from what we can tell in the Bible, the gospel had never been preached before. Why did that happen? Because Jesus completely changed a man's life. That troubled soul was now at peace. That man that was making self-harm, self-destructive decisions that had no purpose in life was now healed and in his right mind and clothed and sharing the good news with everybody that he could. Jesus changed his life and he changed his family and he changed his purpose. The word of God can do that for you. I watched him do it in my family some 35 plus years ago. In my family history is adultery and divorce and abuse and drugs and addiction and babies born out of wedlock. I was one, but there is power in the word of God. 38 years ago, my mom and I saw the power that Jesus has over troubled souls as he saved us and changed us and clothed us in his grace and got us in our right minds with scriptural principles and changed everything in our lives and in our family history. There is power in the word of God. I don't know what's going on in your life or in your family. I don't know what has your soul troubled or someone that you know or love. Where should we turn? There was power in his word. He had commanded. Final point in the last two stories here, the woman with the issue of blood and Jairus' daughter. How many of you are being honest? You got a little scared when I told you it was 35 verses, and how many of you think he's doing pretty good right now? We see with the woman with the issue of blood, sickness, and with Jairus' daughter, death, there is power. He has power over troubled hearts. Sickness and death. You know, there are not many things that bring more grief in our lives than when we or a loved one is walking through sickness or death. That brings great grief, doesn't it? Great struggle. It's hard, isn't it, to see a loved one. We were just talking about somebody that we know that had to take their little baby to the ER yesterday, and I said, man, it's so hard to watch your children suffer. Sickness and death brings a great grief, and by the way, it comes to all of us. If you live on this life, you will walk through many, many seasons of sickness or death with those that you know and love. It will touch all of our lives multiple times throughout our lives. If you've ever said goodbye to a loved one, you know the depth of heartache it brings. If it's a child, like here, that heartache and grief is compounded. Two people here, one sick, the other dead. Let's look at verse number 40. And it came to pass that when Jesus returned, so get the picture. He takes the disciples on the boat. They get to the other side. He heals the maniac. Mark tells us there was actually a couple of them. There were a couple demon-possessed maniacs there that he heals. I think probably only one really made the decision to follow Christ, but there was a couple that were healed. He gets back on the boat and he gets right back across. This is all, and the people did not like Jesus. They were like, get out of here. We don't know what you're doing. We don't know what kind of craziness this is, but we don't want you here. Life was better when that crazy man was just screaming in the tombs and we'd have to worry about him. We don't know what's happening, but get out of our area. You're bad for business. So Jesus and his disciples get back on the boat, verse 40, and it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him. He gets back there to Capernaum, for they were all waiting for him. They're waiting for him to come back. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him, and a woman having an issue of blood, 12 years. Isn't it interesting? This man had enjoyed 12 wonderful years with his daughter and was about to lose her. This woman had endured 12 excruciating years of a terrible disease. It says it's an issue of blood, very likely. Her body just would not, she had an issue with it, was constantly bleeding and she could not get it to stop. She could not have any friends, nobody, she was a social outcast. She was unclean, nobody would marry her. There was no hope for this lady. And it says for 12 years, she spent all her money trying to figure it out, all of her works, all of her efforts to fix this problem. So 12 years, 12-year-old daughter about to die, 12 years, that same time this lady has been suffering. It says in verse 42, which had spent all her living upon physicians, 43, I'm sorry, neither could be healed of any. Verse 44, she came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and that sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." Get the picture. Jesus gets back off the boat. Jairus has come. He's like, "Whenever he gets here, I got to talk to him. I don't have much time. My daughter's about to die. I need him to do something for me." He gets off the boat, says, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." He gets Jesus' ear. "Would you come right now? My daughter's dying. Would you come to my house?" Jesus said, "Let's go." Jesus begins to go, and he's probably so hopeful. And then the crowd is all around him, and this woman that has been a social outcast has been hurting and used all of her money to try to figure it out. The doctor's man solutions couldn't do anything for her. She touches the border of his garment. Probably they would wear these robes that would have four blue tassels on it, and probably touched one of those tassels there. And Jesus stops and says, "Who touched me?" And Peter, they're like, "Jesus, it's a crowd." It's like you walk through somebody, go to Disneyland or a mall or something at Christmas time. It's like, it's this mass of humanity. And who touched you? Who knows? Everybody's touching you. What are you talking about? It's a huge crowd. No. Somebody, virtue has gone out of me. Somebody has touched me. And while this happened, he stops and she comes trembling and says, "It was me." He says, "Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace." And immediately they come and say, "Jairus, don't worry about it. She's gone. We don't need him anymore. She's gone." Think about the heartache. Think about the sadness. Verse 50, it says, "But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John." They're known as the inner three, sometimes of the 12 disciples. "And the father and the mother of the maiden, Jairus and his wife, Peter, James, and John, five of them go in where this dead young lady, this corpse is at, and all wept and bewailed her. But he said, Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. And he commanded to give her meat." What do we see here? Jesus' power over troubled hearts. What was the key in these two lives? Where did they turn? The first group we see, in fact, all three of these scenes, they actually kind of have all three of my solutions, if you will, that we'll summarize here at the end. But the first one, it was a four-word prayer. They turned to prayer, "Master, Master, we perish." The second one, it was four words that represented the power of his word, for he had commanded. Here, there are four words that we see is what kind of activated, if you will, his power over troubled hearts. Do you see it in verse 48? He said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort." The next two words, "Thy what, church? Thy faith." Verse 50. When Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, "Fear not." The next two words, "Believe only." When your heart is troubled, walk by faith. What was it that they expressed that caused Jesus to heal their troubled hearts? It was their faith. Your faith has made you whole. Believe only. Walk by faith when you don't understand what I'm doing in your life. Your faith has made you whole. She had tried everything. She had tried what man could do. She had tried man-made solutions and experts. She had tried it all. But what was it that calmed her troubled heart, that healed her physical sickness? It was her faith that made her whole. By the way, you and I, when our hearts are troubled, we try all kinds of things, don't we? But what should we do when our hearts are overwhelmed? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Believe only. When your heart is troubled, walk by faith. You've tried everything with no answers. You've spent money. You've sought out experts. You asked God and he didn't answer in time like Jairus. You turned to the right place and it got worse, not better. Isn't that what happened to Jairus? He turned to Jesus and it got worse, not better. But I just want you, Jairus, to walk by faith. Trust me when you can't trace me. Believe when you can't see. Walk with me when it makes no sense and it seems all hope is lost. That's what we see here, walk by faith. Death has come and visited your family. I want to remind you, there is no one stronger. There is one stronger than death. There is a limit to death's power. Jesus is that one. He comes and he walks and he gives them peace to their troubled hearts. There's a young wife who knew what it was to have a troubled heart overwhelmed by grief. We have a picture of she and her husband. She's a lady by the name of Elizabeth Elliott. Some of you know her story. In 1956, her husband Jim, who's right there, and a few other men, four other men, gave their lives to reach the Aka Indians with the gospel, only to have their lives cut short as they were brutally murdered by the very ones they were trying to reach. This left Elizabeth as a 29-year-old widow with a newborn daughter, Valerie. To say she had a troubled heart would be an understatement. Overwhelmed by grief, put yourself in her shoes. Her husband had chosen to give his life to God, and this is how I get repaid? We chose to say yes to you, Jesus, and this is what happens? At age 29, I'm now a widow and a single mom. No husband, no father. This is what it means to follow Jesus. You can imagine all of the places she could have turned. She was understandably devastated. Where would she turn? How would she respond? Interestingly, she told the story that she sensed God telling her to continue the mission to reach these very people. How could you do that? They had killed your husband. How could you go back to share the love of God with those very people? There's only one way. It's by undescribable faith in God, trust in God, belief that God's ways are better than my ways, his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. This is the last thing any of us would have encouraged her to do, and it makes no sense humanly. Only faith in God would allow her to take such an unexplainable path. And faith often looks foolish to the human mind, doesn't it? If I told you somebody murdered my spouse and then I was going to give my life to reaching them, humanly speaking, that makes no sense. That's foolish to the human mind. And I would feel the same way if you told me that. That's not human response, but her faith in God led her to do that. And she stepped out by faith in the midst of her grief, and she and her daughter returned to the same tribe that had killed her husband, believing that God had a plan greater than her own. And you know what God did? Her faith in God allowed her to see many from that tribe come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, including some of the very men who put her husband to death. Only God can do that. Only God can calm a troubled heart like that and give you a love for those that have hurt you so deeply. You can read, there's movies and books and things you can read and study. An amazing life. She just went to heaven, I think in 2015, not too long ago, about a decade ago. Amazing testimony and story that God used. Why? Because in her time of trouble, she walked by faith, not by what made sense, not by sight, not in anger, not in vengeance, I've got to get even. No, she walked by faith. God, I don't understand. God, I maybe don't like it. God, I wouldn't have chosen it, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to let you take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. What will you do when your heart is overwhelmed? I hope you'll walk by faith. God, I don't understand, but I'm going to do my best to stay faithful, to keep trusting you. Where will you turn? Prayer, the word of God, walking by faith. Church family, these are the weapons of our warfare. Prayer, the word of God, walking by faith. These are the sources of our strength, no matter what life throws at us. Prayer, the word of God, walking by faith. When the seas are troubled, when the storms are raging, prayer, the word of God, walking by faith. When people that we love are making bad decisions and we don't understand what's happening and sin has a hold of us or sin has a hold of someone that we care for and it's ruining their lives, prayer, the word of God, walking by faith. When our hearts are troubled and we're burdened by sickness and grief and the effects of sin on this sin-cursed world, prayer and the word of God, and walking by faith. These are the secrets of success in the Christian life. So where will you turn in your times of trouble? This week, let's turn to prayer. Let's turn to the Word of God. Let's keep walking by faith and watch God work in mighty ways beyond what we could ask or think. Remember, He has power over troubled seas, over troubled souls, and over troubled hearts. Troubled seas in your life? Turn to prayer. Troubled souls in your life, turn to the word of God. Troubled hearts, grieving and burdened, let's walk by faith. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. This all happened in the matter of hours, not weeks or months. The same one who had power over troubled seas and troubled souls and troubled hearts, you and I have access to today. Let's go to him in prayer. Let's spend time in his word, and when we don't understand, let's keep walking by faith.
Thank you for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more Bible teaching or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.